hit record, and the date is September 20th, and we're in the midst of Rosh Hashanah, and we're going to look at, and I'm going to take one of these. Bobby, can I get one?
Got a bucket.
Thanks. We're going to look at the Feasts of Israel and what they mean and why we should look at them. So we're turning to Leviticus 23, and this is the continuity of scripture class page, and we are under the series Are We There Yet? So let me, as you're turning to Leviticus 23, let me just share some of the things with you about Rosh Hashanah and moving forward. How many of you heard a shofar blasting from synagogues? Okay, you did, because they blew. Okay, yes. They blew it. So that's all Tree of Life. That's all Tree of Life. But I've got to tell you that this year there was question whether synagogues, the traditional synagogues, not Messianic, were going to blow the shofar because it was Shabbat. Right. At sundown on Friday when Rosh Hashanah started, that was also the start of Shabbat. So, and the Messianic congregation I tapped into in Germany, they didn't blow the shofar. So, you know, you got to find out from each one what they're going to do. Doreen?
They blew it at Thursday at 3 or 4.
The synagogue did?
Yeah. Whenever I came over to the Pueblo Norte.
So where were you that you heard it?
Pueblo Norte.
Oh, I wasn't. I was thinking we came over to your house.
No.
Oh, you're at Pueblo Norte. Oh, interesting. Was that Levi or Levi? Oh, you didn't go. So does he come over a lot, this rabbi?
No. They have.
Okay. Yeah, I know, because. Yeah. Yeah, I won't say anymore. Because I. Okay. But what year is it on the Jewish calendar?
5781.
Yep, 5781. So how did they get there, 5781? How did they come up with that number?
My understanding is that they went back from the scriptures, that they go back and counted the years back to, I believe, when man. I think it's at the beginning of when man was created.
It's the fourth day of creation. I read, but it could, you know.
Yeah. Well, one day, two days, whatever, you know.
Well, because so they said when the fourth of. Fourth day, sun, moon, then you had a day, but we don't know what it could have been, millennia, pre-that. That's what the rabbis have said. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
All right. So that's how they came up, taking the years of all the characters and the time frames, within their time frames, and going back to creation at some point. And now, if you have Jewish friends, boy, I can't stress enough, call them, and especially Jewish friends who don't know Jesus, call them and wish them Shana Tova, a good year. And I started calling my Jewish friends Thursday. They are so, I don't even know the best word to use. They are so thankful, that doesn't express it well enough, that we would understand that they are celebrating a new year, and that we would think of them at that time. Send a card. You still have time, because between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there are 10 days.
Right.
And within the Judaism, the rabbinic Judaism, they'll say it's called 10 days of awe, right? So you still have time. And I love that holidays, Jewish holidays, are often many days, because I'm not Johnny on the spot with cards. So, but feasts, why would we even look at the feasts? And is that, whose phone is that?
It's right there in that bag.
Oh, it's Juanita, it's your phone. Okay.
Hello.
In the parking lot.
That's what I can
do. I was shutting off before I even get into it.
I turned it off.
Oh, okay.
It was Gary.
Oh, is it? That's her son.
Yeah.
All right. Now, the feasts of God, why are we looking at the feasts of the Lord when they're in the Old Testament?
Why not?
Yeah, why not? I mean, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. Yeah, Richard.
And I think four of the feast days were fulfilled at the end of the 69th week of Daniel. And I think the last three feasts are fulfilled at the end of the 70th week. That's my presumption.
Yeah, well, and what Richard is saying is that when you look at this chart, and if everybody has a chart, it says spring feasts, and it says it right there. Jesus' first coming fulfilled those spring feasts. So that's what you're referring to, Richard.
Yeah, yeah.
And the last three feasts will be fulfilled after Jesus' second coming. So, and we're going to focus more on, of course, the fall feasts. But why did God give the Jewish people the feast, and why does it behoove us to check them out? Because it's all about God's plan of redemption. It's about his plan of salvation, and there's only one plan of salvation throughout the whole Bible. It's by grace through faith that we're saved in God's revealed message, and that revealed message always points to the Messiah. So God created time. I love that we can share the feasts in this way with our Jewish friends and show them that we take an interest in understanding the Word of God, the Tanakh. And I don't know if you and Joseph have gotten into a conversation about the feasts, but this might help somewhat. And God created time. He created the sequence of events to serve as the arena where the heavenly meets the temporal, where God meets man. And I'm always so glad that God created time. But maybe sometimes during your 24-hour days, you think, oh, if only I had more time, if only I had more time. And we get annoyed with time sometimes, the lack of it, or maybe too much of it in this COVID period. But someone mentioned, he was a missionary with Friends of Israel, he explained time this way. He said, time is a good thing. God created time to prevent everything from happening at once. And I am so thankful, because there are many times when I'm working on this project and that project and that project, and nothing seems to materialize, and then maybe two things do, and I thought, man, if all 10 of what I was working on, 10 projects materialized at once, I wouldn't be a good thing. So Leviticus 23:1-2, what does it say? And we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets specifically. And in your chart, you can go home and study how Passover is commemorated, how it's fulfilled, and when I say commemorated in history, how it's fulfilled in Jesus, and the application it has to our salvation, okay? But Leviticus 23:1-2, and do I want to start there? It seems to me I was going to start someplace else.
Probably 23.
Leviticus
23:5.
23:5.
I don't know.
Yeah, no, first I want to go to 23:1-2, because this is a little bit more about the feasts as we move into Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. I love it right there, that we need to study too, because God is saying they're his feasts. And he's in the Hebrew word for feast is moed, and it means appointed time. And I was starting to say he calls them his appointed times. And that means they belong to God, they reflect who God is, they're sacred assemblies during which the people were to gather, and appointed meetings were ones where he would meet personally. Appointed means I have an appointment with you, God's saying to the children of Israel. This is my appointment with you, to meet with you at these times during the year. And the seventh feast talks royally, the last feast that God gives to the children of Israel is the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jewish people know it as Sukkot or Sukkot. It's Sukkot if you have an Eastern European background. Sukkot is more the Israeli way to say it. but it is the Israeli way to say it. But it talks, that seventh feast talks about God's desire to dwell with his people. So you're not going to, if you're looking at the chart right now, it's probably messing you up with my talking, because I'm not working off the chart at this point. I'm working towards it. But that word appointed has the thought of a specific time and a specific place. You know why? Because God is a personal God. Right. And that's something that you could share with your Jewish friends too. An appointment. Do you have an appointment with God? He has an appointment with you. And he's got a message through these feasts. And the message is amazing. And the message is one that will give you hope in this world that you think is falling apart. And sometimes I think it's falling apart, but no, it's falling into place. And for you to see that, wouldn't that be the best present God could ever give you? To see that everything is falling into place and to give you the promise of eternal life.
Okay. Kathy, regarding the feast, for those of you who haven't heard the story, very quickly, without any of the details, Kathy encountered two unsaved Jewish teenagers, extremely well-versed in the scriptures, Jewish non-believers. She shared this data with them on the phone, an hour per girl. Each of the girls came to faith as Kathy went over all the details.
Wow.
So on the surface, you could read this. I'll confess, I had read this in the past, and it's kind of, okay, time to go to sleep now.
Right.
Kind of just went over my head a little bit dry, but she took the time to explain to somebody who knew the Old Testament background, and they came to faith.
Yeah. Well, amazing.
But the thing is, too, and this is so important, as you're sharing with Jewish people, they knew it. They knew it from studying, going to Hebrew Academy. Sure. I said to them, just because you now see that Jesus is the Messiah, do you realize you have a need for the Messiah?
Wow.
Mitch Glazer's friend, he was talking to a guy and sharing Jesus with him, and the guy said, so what? That I know Jesus is the Messiah. I can see that now, so what? Mm. That so what is important. You have to have a need. And I was sharing with a Jewish woman the other day, not yet a believer, and her friend had told me some things, and I said, has she ever expressed her need in the Messiah? Because the Jewish friend would say, okay, you know, Messiah, and off she went elsewhere. And but this friend had a physical explosion last week, and she said, I want to call Kathy. She told her other friend, I want to call Kathy. And so we were talking about this massive heart attack that she had last week, and she said, I need to change things. And I was saying, okay, Lord, where is this going to all fit in? And then all of a sudden she said, and you know, we came from Jesus. We're talking about the paramedics or the first responders and the fire department and the ER and everything. And then she did tell me, you know, I want to change things. And I was going to start getting into eternity, talking about eternity. And she said, well, we all come from Jesus. So that sort of took off with that. I said, well, yeah, Jesus is Jewish. And I can say he is Jewish, because in Revelation 5:5, and I would tell a Jewish person at this point, because we know in the future that he is going to come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. So I can say he is Jewish. And so we had a great conversation based on that. And we need to pray for Dave's friend, too.
Charles. Oh, my barber, Nikki.
Yeah, your barber, Russian. Nikki. Right, Russian Jewish guy. He's going to see him this week. And just to pray that God would plow the field there, right? Or
I took her class with that. I always say, I'm getting my hair cut next week. Let's talk about some questions for Nikki. And he's very open.
Yeah, and that's exciting. And he's surrounded at this barbershop with other Russian Jewish barbers. So you could have like a megaphone. A megaphone. But Passover was fulfilled. The Feast of Passover that happened in Egypt was the first one that was fulfilled by Jesus' crucifixion. Unleavened bread was, I'm going through this rapidly, was fulfilled in the burial of Jesus. But you need to go through the verses and that are on this chart for those. First fruits was fulfilled with Jesus' resurrection, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit that came down and permanently indwelled both Jews and Gentiles that day in Jerusalem, and it was the birth of the church that's comprised of both Jewish and Gentile believers. And then we have a gap, and Richard was actually referring to the gap in Daniel's 70th week prophecy, because there's a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. So in the little gap that's provided for you on that chart, right over where it says fall feast, Jesus' second coming, write down Leviticus 23, verse 22, because we need to find out where we are today in terms of, as far as a period of time, in terms of God's unfolding of his plan of redemption for the world. And I say the world because God told Abraham, and through you, Abraham, and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the Jewish people were chosen as the least of these to go out into the world to receive the word of God, to receive the commandments from God, and to go out and to share about the one true God with the Gentiles. So what we're reading in Leviticus 23:22 is very important. And this is after Pentecost. God says to them, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And that's where we are today. What am I saying? Richard, you know. You
well,
know.
The thought just came to me.
What?
This, Jesus was in the Lebanon area. You know, this Phoenician woman came here, and he said, "It's not meat for me to get." And she wanted a miracle. He said, "It's not suitable for me to give food to the dogs." And then she said, "Well, even they let the gleanings or whatever." So it reminds me kind of like the leftovers.
Does.
But say the whole world to the leftovers of the Gentiles. You know?
Yeah, it does. It does. Anybody else? You know what Richard's talking about?
When that happened, though, was the transition from Jew to Gentile, as far as he was bringing the Gentile in to his ministry on earth.
Yeah, I understand. I think the biggest transition was probably at Pentecost, okay? But I understand what you're saying, because Jesus was at that point, whenever he did minister to a Gentile, and he didn't that much in the Gospels, it's more Jewish. But when a Gentile would come to faith, he would say, "I have not seen this much faith in Israel." So he was, you know, slapping Israel's hand at that point. But that Syrophoenician woman, that's huge that passage is in there. And it's a good backup for, it's a good cross-reference, I should say, for Leviticus 23:22, because the Jewish people were told, when it was harvest time, leave the corners for those who are the poor. Now that could be Jew or Gentile, the poor, but the strangers were always the Gentiles. That's who the Gentiles were, strangers. Remember the story of Ruth, when she is a Gentile, went to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. She had that right of redemption. That's what it was called in those days, to go into the field to reap the corners, or glean, or pick up the gleanings. She could pick up the gleanings from the corners, because those, that was provided for her by whom?
It was Boaz.
Huh?
Her future husband.
Well, Boaz, but that was by the Jews. Really, salvation has been provided for the world, and now hear me out with this, by the Jews, because the Messiah would come through the Jewish line. That's where I'm going through that, with that. And definitely, we're talking about the harvest field of Jewish people. Leave it on the corners, but let Gentiles come in and take from that. And that's where we are with the church age.
So I'm not getting this.
You're not getting this.
No.
Okay. Okay. So salvation, what would you do?
No, I mean the verse itself.
Oh, okay. So you're not understanding.
I'm not understanding your point. Yeah.
The Jewish people were told by God to not
harvesting and everything and reap the corners, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Leave the corners so that the Gentiles can come in and they can be provided for by what you have sown and harvested or almost harvested. So it's Jews providing for the Gentiles. Even throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see, because God told the Jews to go to the Gentiles and share the truth of the one true God. You know, he also said, go to the orphans, the widows, come alongside. And that was for Jew and Gentile as well. So here's this provision for the Gentiles. In John 4:22, Jesus said to the woman that he met at the well, he said, salvation is of the Jews.
Right.
So I use that as a cross-reference to this.
John 4:22.
Yeah. For God providing the Messiah through the Jewish people for the Gentiles.
Kathy, mm-hmm. Also in Feast of Tabernacles, at that time, the Jews had to, that's when they killed the most animals as a sacrifice to God, but also it was for the nations.
Yes.
And so it was horrendously, I don't remember, I'll have to look it up.
Okay.
I'll look it up.
It's in Numbers when it talks about the number of the bulls that
right.
were 70 bulls.
Okay.
Yeah, what Diana's talking about.
That's for the world, for the Gentiles.
For the world, yeah. It's been called Feast of Tabernacles, like Diane said, it's been called the Feast of Ingathering, because when God chose the Jewish people and created a nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob specifically, the nations had already come about through Noah's three sons. You find it, you got to read it in Genesis 10. There are 70 nations, count them. And then when you go, just write this down. We're not going to go here now because it'll get maybe too confusing. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 through 10, talks about that there's a correlation between the nations, the numbering of the nations of the world, and the number of Jews who went down to Egypt. There's what I'm getting at. There's a connection between Israel and the nations. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, Solomon dedicated the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he sacrificed 70 bulls on behalf of the nations. Because God had, talk about accountability, God had given the Jewish people accountability to go out there and spread the truth. All the heathens or the polytheistic world, he said, no, you Jews, you're monotheistic, you believe in one God, go out and tell all the other people, believe in one God as well. So there's that connection that, you know, a lot of people don't realize it's even in the Bible. So here, and then when you become one new man, Jeff and I are talking about one new man, Jew and Gentile together at Pentecost in the body of the Messiah, that's huge. And then we come to the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets, and we're going to spend a little bit more time with this. And I'm looking at the time, and I'm wondering, yeah.
I have an alarm that gives a 5-minute notice.
Oh,
if you want.
Maybe 10 minutes. Does it do 10?
Yep, I can do 10.
Oh my gosh. Okay, that would be.
That
better.
Way, you don't have to keep looking at the clock.
Okay. So look at Leviticus 23 to 25. Leviticus 23:23-25. And it says in the seventh month, and this is what it says about Rosh Hashanah, all right? So observe and tell me what you think should be happening at Rosh Hashanah, okay? In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy assembly, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Happy Rosh Hashanah. That's what you're supposed to be doing. What are you supposed to be doing?
Resting.
And also?
Celebrating.
Blowing trumpets. Yeah, but that's it. And at Rosh Hashanah, there's the giving of apples and honey. It's also thought that the whole world comes under judgment of God at this time.
Are the apples and honey strictly traditional?
Yes, that's traditional. It's for a sweet year. Mm-hmm. But it's for a year of life. And there's nothing about Feast of Trumpets that talks about, and you will be given, if you do enough mitzvot, another year of physical life. It's not in there. So there's the blowing of trumpets for something. And what is that blowing of trumpets for? Why were trumpets blown in the history of Israel?
To proclaim victory?
Sometimes, but more than that, probably.
A reminder for what, though? Because he says it's a reminder. If you look at it, he says that in the seventh month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets.
Oh, a memorial of blowing.
Right, a reminder of what?
Well, all feasts, and this is a Kathy thought, okay? Because I don't see a Hezekiah 25:6. Passage that says that God says you should remember what I've done for you, worship me now, and anticipate what I will do. Although that is mentioned in the Tanakh. Okay. God always has told his people, remember when I brought you out of Egypt, remember this, remember that. But then he gives the people, and I'm bringing many verses into the mix by saying this, he says, worship me now. Worship me for what I've... And God alone can say that, because he alone is worthy. And anticipate what I'm going to do. Because on this chart, the feasts, each feast points to a culmination, a fulfillment, a rest of the story. So each feast, while it's celebrated now by the Jewish community, and some of them are not, I've asked my Jewish friends, what do you do at the Feast of First Fruits? And they said, I don't know what the Feast of First Fruits is. So it's usually Passover and Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, that the ones that, and Tabernacles, that are highlighted by the Jewish community more so. But and so see the fulfillment here, and notice that for three of the feasts, it's prophetic. It's looking ahead. It hasn't happened as yet. So it's prophecy. It's going to happen. And but a memorial of blowing of trumpets could be, I'm setting up a remembrance for you through these feasts. I'm going to set up something that you can look back to and then look forward to. And when I look at Leviticus 23:22 and I see the next verse 23, all of a sudden it's, when I look at verses 23, 24, and 25 in Leviticus 23, and it's the blowing of trumpets, it's saying something's coming. Like you said, Bobby, it's a proclamation. A lot of times it's saying you better get ready because the enemy is coming. It could be war happening. It's an assembling of people, and many times for judgment. I would say in Scripture it's more for judgment than anything else. When a king is coronated, they would blow the trumpets, okay? And these trumpets that are blown are not always the ram's horn. In Scripture, so many times you'll hear people say, well, it's the ram's horn. At Rosh Hashanah, it's the ram's horn based on tradition.
There you go.
Are you kidding me? Based on tradition, okay? And I'll mention what that tradition is. But they were silver trumpets, okay? And look what it looks forward to. Verse 26, Yom Kippur. Looks forward, that's the next event. is God telling the Jewish people there's going to be a sacrifice that's going to be made. Blood has to be shed on the altar. Yom Kippur is coming, open your eyes. All right? Now, that being said, because I said about the shofar in a second, I just want to finish this. At Rosh Hashanah, Genesis 22 is read. Genesis 22, in your mind, you should think, oh yeah, that's where it talks about God telling Abraham to sacrifice his only son, right, whom he loved.
Right, right, right.
And that's read at synagogues.
Yes.
On Rosh Hashanah. The theme of God telling Abraham to sacrifice the only son whom he loved. What does that sound like? John 3:16.
Right.
That's what it sounds like. And when we were reading it the other day in our teleconferencing Bible study, my observant Jewish friend was not pushing back, and she was seeing things as we were talking about the angel of the Lord. And our friend David, who recently came to faith, he was saying, wow, he said, this is so enlightening what I'm seeing. And because, of course, we were talking about Jesus' sacrifice near Mount Moriah. So that's why we sang, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, because Jesus' love is deep, and it reaches out. God has given us the gospel in his creation. No one has an excuse, and like Jamie was saying, but we need to get out there and share and come alongside of people. So historically, okay, Richard, you probably forgot what you were going to say.
Well, I mentioned it last week too, but in Joel 2:15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. It looks like they're calling it to repent. Even now, on verse 12, even now, because of the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with mourning, fasting, and it seems like they're. And then they're crying out to God to spare your people. I think they're believing just before the Lord returns. I think this is the Feast of Trumpets. Yes, it's a mind of repentance anyways.
Yeah.
If you want to add another verse, in my opinion.
Right. But it is, but that's an interesting verse to bring up, because how I'm going to end this today, and then we'll continue next week, is I personally, when you look at end times, and we had gotten to this place last week in our lesson, in the other handout, I personally do not believe that Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, is fulfilled by the rapture. Okay, I used to teach that. Have any of you heard that taught? No? Okay. Yes, I mean, I've heard it a lot. I know of a lot of people. I taught it. And then one day, I thought, why am I saying that Rosh Hashanah is fulfilled in the rapture? The church is a mystery. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, it wasn't known in the Old Testament. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture. That's a mystery too. And the mystery is given to the church, made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, but it's for the church. God gave the seven feasts to the Jews, and their fulfillment should be within the history of Israel. And also, I believe, well, also, not also, I'm going to continue. I believe that Rosh Hashanah is fulfilled in the tribulation, because all those trumpets that we read of, most of those trumpets being blasted are more for judgment than for, I'm bringing you up. You know, to something that was never revealed. The rapture was never revealed in the Old Testament. Gentiles coming to know Jesus, coming to know the one true God, was revealed. You don't see the rapture. You see types of the rapture in the Old Testament. You see Enoch translated. You see Ezekiel translated. But where it's not talking about what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15. So, and here's the biggest point. If you believe that Jesus is coming any moment, how can any of us say, well, he's got to come at Rosh Hashanah? And then Rosh Hashanah passes, like it did last year, and he didn't come. And then you say, well, I guess it's not going to be until next Rosh Hashanah. that you could take that promise of imminency and throw it right out the window. Okay.
But what about, instead of the Rosh Hashanah being at the rapture, at the second coming of Christ, when the trumpet sounded and he descends, and it's right before the thousand-year reign is set up?
But you know what? That's a good question. I'm still thinking, because this is a Kathy thought, and I know there's conjecture about end times, but that the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's really specific, and this is a warning. The trumpet would be a warning to assemble, and this is a time for, really, for a lot of Jews to make right, get right with God. And Yom Kippur is going to be, I believe Yom Kippur is going to be fulfilled by the second coming of Jesus. And then you've got the millennial kingdom, and that fulfills the Feast of Tabernacles.
Wouldn't it make more sense to have Yom Kippur before Rosh Hashanah?
Yeah, when you, it talks about making amends, and I've said that to my Jewish friends, how can you make amends at Rosh Hashanah with your fellow man if you haven't make an amend, haven't made amends with God? So I'm going to stop.